Today, glad that you can be here together with us in person, and those of you that are joining us online, we're glad that you're here as well. I have seen recently in our area that some congregations have had to go back to online services temporarily because of contact with COVID, and so we are very blessed to be able to still be here together in person, but continue to pray for those that are not in that situation as we still are going through this trying time. One other announcement that I'd like to make before we get into our lesson this morning is that on Facebook, I started a series of articles that I'm posting on the Elliottsville page. We have had more traffic on our page because of online services and Bible classes, and so I think it's a good time to put some more content on that page to teach others. And so I've also discovered that you can schedule posts on Facebook, and so I did that yesterday and scheduled one for each day for the next week, and I'm going to try to do that, set aside some time every Saturday to put a series of articles together and schedule those for 5:00 every day. So be on the lookout for those, and if you'd like to share them, that would be great. I'm getting some feedback. I think the system sound okay? It sounds a little loud to me. If you could turn that down just a little bit, so I don't be distracted anyway. But this morning we are going to be in Genesis chapter 49 and 50. We're wrapping up our series on the life of Joseph. I've enjoyed presenting this series of lessons, and I appreciate your comments on this series as well. I'm kind of sad that it's over because it certainly has been a good look at the life of a very good man. And so we still have some other lessons that we want to look at this morning in chapter 49 and 50. In chapter 49, we see that it's at the end of Jacob's life, and chapter 49 is recording the blessings that Jacob gives to his 12 sons. And verse 28 declares that Jacob blessed his sons, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Now, certainly chapter 49 is a series of lessons in and of itself, and we're not going to go into each one of these promises to these different sons. Maybe we'll do that at a later time, but that's not really fitting in the theme of what we're looking at in the life of Joseph, but it is interesting to see what specific blessings are given to each one of these sons and why. So just keep that thought, and we will look at that at another time, but we're going to say something specifically about one of those promises at the end of this lesson. But what we see here is that Jacob's final request, as we have mentioned before, is to be buried in the cave of his fathers, in the burial place of his family in the land of Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah. And so Genesis 50 records Joseph keeping his father's wishes. And so in chapter 50 in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded all his servants, physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the fleshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and grievous lamentation.
and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the fleshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave at the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And so you see some significant things here that Joseph wanted to honor the wishes of his father, which he did. You also see the great respect that Pharaoh had for Joseph in allowing Joseph to leave. Because remember, this is a time of great distress in the land of Egypt because we're still in the middle of this famine. And so, you know, Joseph has responsibilities, but Pharaoh gives him some time off to go and do this. And so you see that respect that Pharaoh has, and certainly you see the hand of God in this as well. So Joseph has the body of Jacob embalmed in this large entourage, including the brothers and servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and people from the land of Egypt, and so they go and do this. So now, what we have seen in the past lesson is that we had this great reunion of Joseph and his family, and of course we have Jacob as the father who had been separated for so many years from Joseph, being very glad and that being a very nice reunion. So what do you think the brothers might be thinking now that Dad is gone? Well, it could be that they have some fear and trepidation about the situation that they find themselves in, because Jacob may have caused Joseph to behave a little bit more civilly to them. But now, how is Joseph going to feel about them? In verse 16 or 15, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.'" Have you ever been in the situation where you would treat your siblings nice in the presence of your parents, but as soon as they were gone? I mean, that's just hypothetical. Nobody's ever done it. Nobody's ever been guilty of that, right? But so this is a situation where they're feeling like something might happen here because Jacob's gone now. Now what is Joseph going to do to us? And so what is he going to do? Is he going to bring wrath upon his brothers? That's what they're thinking. Jacob's dead. The brothers are afraid. And it records that right here. So the brothers send a message. Verse 16 says, "So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" So this is what we would call today being proactive, right? That they fear that something might happen. So they want to bring the weight of their father upon Joseph. So question is, what's Joseph going to do? Is Joseph going to forgive his brothers? The brothers here are begging for forgiveness for what they have done. Is there going to be forgiveness? What will Joseph do to his brothers now? He's got a lot of options, I'm sure. He could not allow them to come back into Egypt. He could see that they don't have enough food to live. He could enslave them. Or worse, he could have them killed. So all the power here is in Joseph's hands. And remember the power that Joseph has. How much power does he have now? Well, he's second in the land. He could do anything that he wanted to here. And so this message comes to Joseph, and essentially here we see that they are begging for their life. Verse 18 says, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Is that ironic? You see what's happening again? Again, we see the fulfilled prophecy of these dreams, or the fulfillment of these dreams that Joseph had early in his life, where his family bowed down to him. This is not the first time this has happened. So we see this again, where they are bowing and said, please, please, behold, we are your servants. So I know that everybody knows what's going to happen here. You know that Joseph is going to be okay with this, and Joseph is going to put their minds at ease. Verse 19 says, Joseph said to him, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How can Joseph do this? How does that happen? Have you ever been in a situation where you had to talk to someone about something, or you knew that you had been in the wrong and you needed to talk to this person, and you went and got your courage up to do that, and it went so much better than you ever thought that it would? That doesn't always happen. Sometimes when there's a situation and we're dreading it, there was a reason to dread, right? Because sometimes it doesn't go well, and all the things that you feared would happen do happen. But here, Joseph's brothers are all prepared for the worst, and they're asking in advance for forgiveness here. And Joseph says, it's going to be okay. How does God make it possible for us to forgive when somebody has done so many evil things against us? All these things that the brothers did to him when he was younger, the jealousy that they had. And when we go back chapters, we see that they could not say anything nice to him. They couldn't say anything peaceable to him. It was a very bad situation. And look at the things that Joseph went through before he got into the position he's currently in. How is he able to forgive that wickedness that was done against him? Well, there's several different answers that Joseph gives that helps us to understand how it is that he can forgive his brothers. First of all, in verse 19, it tells us that Joseph said, do not fear, am I in the place of God? So, vengeance belongs to God and not us. And Joseph, again, is showing the wisdom that he has. Joseph finds his brother's concern for vengeance to be something that he's not going to consider. I'm not going to consider executing vengeance on you, because he's saying that's not my place to do that. That's God's place to do that. Am I in the place of God? So his answer is very simple. He said that's not my role. I'm not the judge over these matters. It's not up to me to bring wrath upon another person for what they've done to me. I'm not in the place of God. I don't have the right to punish another person for what they've done. But that's exactly sometimes what it is that we want to do, isn't it? That we have a phrase, they want their pound of flesh. And when somebody wants their pound of flesh, usually it's a bad situation, isn't it? There's going to be damage. There's going to be figurative bloodshed in that situation. Maybe sometimes there's literal bloodshed, depending on the anger and the vengeance and the hatred that person may have. We certainly see that in the world today, that angry people want their pound of flesh. But Joseph's brothers are very fortunate, aren't they, that Joseph is not going to to be that way. We want to see somebody punished. We want to make sure that that person gets what they deserve. And as such, we destroy things. We destroy marriages because we want to make somebody pay for whatever hurt that they may have inflicted upon me. Or we destroy friendships because we want to see somebody punished for what they've done. And we harm others as if we have some kind of right to pass judgment over another. But Joseph says, I don't have the right to do that. It's not my place. We're not in the place of God. We don't have the right to do that. No matter how badly we have been hurt. Romans chapter 12, which was David read for us earlier, verses 17 through 21 specifically says here, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul tells the Roman brethren that they can't exact vengeance. That's not their place to do that. We forgive others because God doesn't give us another option, does he? We don't exact vengeance because God doesn't give us another option, because we're not in the place of God. We don't have the right to execute our anger on others. And that's what Joseph tells his brothers. You know, you don't have to be afraid of me. What you did, you meant for evil, but I'm not going to exact judgment on you. God will be the one who rights the wrongs that have been committed. And sometimes people use eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth from the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus mentioned that in the Sermon on the Mount, that you've heard it said, but that he tells them that's not what they're supposed to do, that they're supposed to love their enemies. And of course, this is another lesson too, but the instruction eye for eye, tooth for tooth was responsibility of the government. It was not your personal right to go and execute that yourself. And Joseph recognizes that I do not have the right to go and give to you what you gave to me and to repay you for what it is that you have done. And there are injustices of the earth. And I think we probably live in a very revengeful society. And years ago, you know, you saw the bumper sticker that said, I don't get mad, I get even. And a lot of people live that way. In fact, if you're watching a television show or a movie and there's a person in that series that is very evil, you just can't wait for them to finally get their comeuppance, right? You can't wait for the tables to be turned. And we like that. And there may be some that could read the story of Joseph and see, oh, you can't wait till the end, until Joseph gives them what they deserve. He said, I'm not going to do that. God is going to be the one to take care of the injustices on the earth, not us. Our job is not to right every wrong that we see. And Joseph recognizes this. He recognizes his position. He may be the most powerful, the second most powerful person in Egypt, but he's not going to use that power for punishment, for anger, for vengeance. He understood that was the Lord's place, God's place. And so think about what it is that we are saying when we refuse to forgive. Not forgiving and not taking vengeance means that we're in the place of God. Or we think we are. And what we're saying is, God's wrath is not sufficient. I need to take this into my own hands. And, you know, there's a lot of pride and arrogance there if we think we have to take things in our own hands instead of letting God take matters into his hands, that I cannot rely on God to take care of these things. I cannot rely on God to handle these situations. I've got to take action myself. But I don't have to do God's job. And Joseph realized that. What we also see here is that Joseph does recognize that his brothers did do wrong. And he says in verse 20 that what you did, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Oh, so you're all off the hook, you know. Then you didn't really, since God intended all this, then you really didn't do anything wrong. No, it still says that they meant evil. They did evil. They did wrong. The brothers are not acquitted of what they have done. But Joseph is not going to be the one to execute judgment. His brothers were wicked and they were wrong. And what they did, Joseph said, you meant it as evil. You're not excused, but you consider the rest of what Joseph said here. God meant it for good. And we have seen it time and time again as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see it in the life of Christ, how God can use the wickedness of others as a means for His purposes. And certainly when we understand that gives us the power in our mind to be more forgiving of others. And we saw in Genesis 45 that, you know, God is able to use the actions of sinful people to accomplish His purposes. And Joseph adds a piece of hope here when he says God meant it for good. And sometimes it may be that it's hard for us to understand why things happen or why things are allowed to happen. But we know that James tells us in James chapter 1 that God is not the cause of evil and does not do evil. God does good for His children. So things that happen in our lives can be used for our good and for the good of others. But that doesn't always mean that the things that we are going through are good. The things that Joseph went through were not good. But he endured. And God allowed those things to happen. And there was a spiritual good there. And we also see that there was a lot of good that was done for others. Not just Joseph's family, but many, many people in the land of Egypt and the surrounding areas. Because of what position Joseph was in, because of his wisdom, and because God was with him. The suffering of Joseph ended up being really good for a lot of people. It was for the good of others. And Paul says something similar here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. What's the greatest good that can happen to you? It's the salvation of your soul, obviously, right? The salvation of your soul. And so we need to realize that is the ultimate good that can happen to us. And there may be other things in our life that are difficult, but the ultimate thing we need to look at is our salvation and our ability to have salvation. God desires to save us from our sins. God knows what kind of pain we have to go through. And the suffering that we go through, Paul says, can be according to his purpose. It can be for the glory of God. And certainly, when we understand the big picture, it can help us to be more forgiving of others. And Joseph realizes that here. That I'm going to put away sinful action. I'm not going to take vengeance or revenge. Because God is the judge, and God allowed this to work together for good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But that's not what I want to do. I want to be bitter. I want to be angry. Aren't there a lot of people that want to be angry? If they don't want to be, there's something wrong, because the way that they're living shows that they want to be angry. We see that so much today. We want to slander those who slander us. We want to lash out. I want to give back to someone what they are doing to me. They caused me pain, and I want to cause them pain. They don't deserve my kindness. They don't deserve my forgiveness. When you look at this account of Joseph and his brothers, is there anybody that thinks that these brothers deserved what Joseph is giving to them now? Most people would look at this and say, they deserve every punishment that Joseph could dole out to them now. And Joseph could go back and he could recount every bad thing that happened to him since he grew up in the house, and the way they mistreated him, the way they treated him because of the coat that he had, and the way they treated him when he had his dreams. And he said, you remember that? You remember those dreams that I told you about? And look at you, all of you, bowing here before me now. It's just like I told you it was going to be. Now how do you feel? That's what a lot of people would like to say. They don't deserve my forgiveness. The tables are turned. I want to be angry. Ephesians said, don't do it. Let all bitterness and all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put the bitterness away. Put all malice away. And be kind to one another. Oh, we've got an example of that, don't we? We've got an example of that in Joseph. Joseph is doing exactly what Paul told the Ephesians to do. He's put away bitterness. He's put away anger. And what are they anticipating? They're anticipating anger. Jacob is gone. Jacob's not here to kind of bring the situation down. And now that Jacob is gone, Joseph, do to us what he's been wanting to do. No, Joseph isn't going to do that. He said, remember, I'm not in the place of God. And what others have done, where they intend evil, it's been used by God for my good. And what hope this gives us in our life. Isn't that great that things, when people intend something bad for us, God can turn around and make it something good, and something can be accomplished through that? And finally, what we see here at the end of the chapter, it says, Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And if you remember what we looked at the beginning of this series, is when the Hebrew writer records the great heroes of faith, the thing it pointed out about Joseph's faith was that he wanted his bones to be carried to the promised land. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So this is how the book of Genesis ends, with Joseph showing the same faith as his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His hope is where? It's not in Egypt where he is, but It's in the land of Canaan. It's in the promised land. He doesn't want his bones left in Egypt. So Joseph expresses his great faith that God is going to do what God said he would do and lead the people out of Egypt, take them to that land. If he couldn't get there himself, he wanted his bones to get there. And so the hope in the promises of God is really what gives you the faith to forgive. The ability to forgive others is all based on the hope that you have in God, that God's going to make everything right. God is going to keep his promises. Vengeance is God's. God is going to right every wrong. God's going to take care of me. God is going to help me. So Joseph had his eyes on something more important than hurts and abuse. And that helped him to be able to forgive those who hurt and wronged him. Let's look back at chapter 49 as we said that we would do. And this is the promise to Judah when Jacob is blessing his sons. So listen to this blessing that Jacob declares on Judah. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. So this says the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come and rule as king. The scepter will not depart from Judah. And that there's going to be tribute and obedience of the people that will come to Judah. And in his day, there will be plenty of blessings for everyone as he stands with strength and stands with power. And we, you know what the prophecy is referencing. And there's a beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." It's talking about Jesus being the fulfillment of that. This beautiful imagery of one who is going to come and give hope to all those who belong to him. So Revelation pictures Jesus as the fulfillment of this prophecy, that this blessing that Jacob is given upon the head of Judah. Jesus was a lot like Joseph, because Jesus comes in and deals with our enemies. He brings redemption to those who put their faith in him. But what we see is that through this suffering of one man, Jesus, that many, many people will be blessed. You also see this happen in the life of Joseph, right? You see through the suffering of this one person, there are many, many people that are blessed. His family is blessed and many others as well. Not on the same scale, of course, as what we receive through Christ. But it's a beautiful picture that we see in Joseph, that he endures punishment because he sees the big picture. And we also ultimately see that in Christ, where Jesus sees the big picture. He endures suffering for our benefit. So this is a beautiful, beautiful ending to this story. And I hope that you understand that our hope in this world is not trying to right every wrong that we see. It's not possible to correct every wrong that you see. And Joseph realized he wasn't going to do that. It's because of the one who suffered for us that the many are able to be saved. And God takes care of all that for us. I've enjoyed this series of lessons. I think it is very helpful to us. And especially this last lesson, as we live in a time of dealing with very, very angry people, who want to take matters into their own hands. God's told us repeatedly not to do that. Put your trust in Him, and He'll take care of us if we're faithful to Him. We can help you in any way to respond to the invitation this morning. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
With me, please. Dear our Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, mindful of, thankful for the time that you've given us to come together to edify one another, to sing songs of praise in your name, and to read more and learn from your word. Lord, we're thankful for all the examples that we have in the Bible, and at this time, we're thankful of Joseph for the study that we've been able to have the past couple of Sundays. And Lord, we ask that you be with us that we might remember how much of a righteous man he was and the example that he set for us. Lord, of course, we're mindful of our ultimate example of the only perfect man to walk this earth, Jesus Christ. We ask that you be with us as we strive to be like him and to remain as pure as possible as we walk this earth. Lord, we're mindful at this time also, as we've done taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. Help us to remember and understand that that perfect blood is the only way that we might be saved, and that he did it for us. Lord, at this time, we're also mindful of the turmoil that's in our country. Lord, help us to remember that all things are in your control, and we need not worry about the cares of this earth, as it is only temporary. Lord, we're also mindful of the pandemic at this time. For those who are hindered by it with meeting with us, Lord, at this time we're specifically mindful of Brother Christie and the Oglesbys and those others I failed to mention. We ask that you be with them and to bless them and to keep them safe during this time. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go back into the world, as we go to live our lives throughout this week. Help us to keep you in mind and to live all of our days in accordance with your word. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.